This is the first lesson in a series on the Lord's Supper, and we've given this the title of a divine tradition which is based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. All of the great religions of the world have their traditions. The Jews' religion had its traditions, some divine, some merely the traditions of men. It is the latter that most people think of when traditions are mentioned. According to 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Christianity also had its traditions or ordinances, as the same Greek word is rendered in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. The word used in the original is used for any instruction or ordinance delivered by word of mouth or writing. The Apostle Paul received at least two such traditions. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, he told the Corinthians that he delivered unto them, first of all, that which he had received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This doubtless is one of those traditions mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Another tradition is seen in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, where Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This tradition or ordinance is known by a number of different names. It is quite commonly known as the communion, a name used in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, where we read, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion is essentially sharing something in common with others. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we express our fellowship with other believers when we break bread with them. The company may be very small, but the Lord has promised that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. The Lord's Supper is also quite commonly known as a sacrament, or one of the sacraments, of which some churches recognize as many as seven. But Scripture mentions only two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, in both of which the death of Christ is the central theme. So many of us as were baptized into or unto Jesus Christ were baptized into or unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into or unto death. This baptism is distinguished from the baptism of the Spirit, which is never referred to as a burial. Observe also that the baptism referred to in Romans 6, verse 3, includes only so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, whereas the baptism of the Spirit includes all true believers, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Baptism is something which is done for us and to us, once for all. The Lord's Supper is something which we observe again and again. In the one we are passive, in the other we are active. Even though the Lord's Supper is not referred to as a sacrament in the King James Version of the Bible, it may quite properly be called that. A sacrament is a formal religious act that is sacred as a sign or symbol of a spiritual reality. Unquestionably, the Lord's Supper is such a symbol. It is to be hoped that all who observe it will also do so with due regard for its sanctity. Again, the Lord's Supper is referred to as the Eucharist. This word is derived from the Greek word for thanksgiving. When our Lord had given thanks, he broke the bread, and after the same manner also he took the cup. Accordingly, the observance of the Lord's Supper should be an expression of our gratitude, a true thank offering, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, Hebrews 13, verse 15. In our observance of the Lord's Supper, let us never forget that in it he is the host and we are his guests. is by his invitation that we partake of it. His word to his own is, take, eat. As the redeemed of the Lord, it is our holy privilege to respond to his gracious invitation. And we do, as we do so, let us ever be mindful of his lordship as well as of his love. Closely related to the Lord's Supper is the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, an expression found also in Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, where it refers to the altar upon which his people had offered polluted bread, thus making it contemptible. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, the Lord's table stands out in vivid contrast to the table of demons, the unholy enemies of him who alone is worthy of our worship. To partake of the Lord's table demands absolute separation from all such. A very simple way of referring to the Lord's Supper is found in Acts 2, verse 42, and also in chapter 20, verse 7, where it is called the breaking of bread. That this refers to something other than partaking of a common meal is clear from the context in each case. As we've already seen, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Nothing could be simpler. In its simplicity, it is its simplicity that distinguishes it from all of the ornate and mysterious trappings which men have sought to adorn it. After the Lord had given thanks for the bread, it was still referred to as bread. In saying, "This is my body," our Lord was using the bread as a symbol of his body. Since he was there present in the flesh, none there would understand it otherwise. When Jacob at Bethel said, "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven," are we to suppose that there was a literal house there with a literal gate? Or when Pharaoh's magicians, unable to duplicate a miracle wrought by Moses and Aaron, said, "This is the finger of God," are we to suppose that they saw a literal finger? Exodus 8, verse 19. Of course not. When the Lord said, "I am the door, and I am the vine," those who heard him would understand that he was speaking figuratively. Nevertheless, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Observe that even in this solemn passage, the bread is still bread, and the cup is still the cup. Finally, the Lord's Supper may also be called the Remembrance Feast. When the Lord gave his disciples the bread which he had just broken, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me," Luke 22, verse 19. He repeated these last words twice when he gave the Apostle Paul a special personal revelation concerning this holy feast of remembrance. The very repetition makes it emphatic. Even so, it's only temporary. In it we do show or announce the Lord's death until he comes again. In announcing his death, we go back in spirit to Calvary. But in doing it till he comes again, we take the forward look. It so happens that an incident in the life of Joseph, recorded in Genesis 40, furnishes us with a good illustration of these things. Falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned, Joseph came into contact with two men who had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Angry with them, Pharaoh had put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was bound. As a matter of fact, they were put in Joseph's custody, and we read that he served them. Then one morning, as he came in to them, he noticed that they looked very sad. When he inquired about the cause of this, they told him that they had dreamed dreams, and there was no interpreter to interpret their dreams. Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Without questioning his ability or his authority, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters were up, brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Joseph lost no time in giving the butler a favorable interpretation. Within 3 days, Pharaoh would restore him to his former position. But Joseph did not stop there. He made one simple request. Think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he also told his dream to Joseph. But instead of a vine producing fruit which he might use to fill Pharaoh's cup, he saw himself with 3 baskets on his head, the top one containing all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. But before he could deliver them to Pharaoh, the birds of the air devoured them. In the light of the New Testament, we know that birds are sometimes types of the wicked one. As such, they love to feast on the good works with which self-righteous sinners would crown themselves in an attempt to appease the one who says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Joseph's adverse interpretation of the baker's dream is in line with that. But what about the butler who had received such a favorable interpretation? Everything turned out just as Joseph had said. Therefore, he had every reason to believe that the butler would at least make mention of him to Pharaoh. But the chapter closes with a sad remark, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Alas, there are many like him today who do not remember him who came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. There's a striking similarity between the words of Joseph and those of our Lord Jesus, who in the night in which he was betrayed asked his own to remember him. In order to make it easy for them and us to remember him, he instituted the simple feast which we call the Lord's Supper. We do not read that Joseph gave the butler anything like this by which to remember the one who had been such a comfort to him. Even so, in his daily service to the king, he must have been handling the very thing that was which so vividly portrayed in his dream, and which Joseph had so favorably interpreted for him. But like most of us, he soon forgot. For the Christian who has the New Testament before him, there is no excuse. Then, too, it is remarkable how this distinctive feature of our Christian faith has been preserved in spite of the spiritual decline so evident on every hand. It may be that when the church at Ephesus left its first love, Revelation 2, verse 4, the declension began with a neglect of the remembrance of our Lord. There was a measure of recovery, of course, in the times of the Reformation, but in many cases, the recovery seems to have stopped short of a complete return to the simplicity of the early church. The breaking of bread was one of 4 things for which that church was noted, Acts 2, verse 42. May its example stir our hearts afresh to do that in remembrance of him who loved us and gave himself for us until he shall come again. Amen.